Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, No Body, No Ministry. Insurance is an arrangement by which a company or government agency provides a guarantee of compensation for a specified loss, damage, illness, or death in return for a payment of a premium. In other words, it is something that provides protection against a possible eventuality. God, on the other hand, is in the assurance business, and this wonderful program is part of the Second Covenant. Membership is automatic when you change your citizenship and become born again. Just like insurance policies, God's assurance program has obligations, but most Christians don't take them seriously. Failure to fulfill your obligations will result in penalties meted out by God and lead to sickness, loss of income, and other negative events. Heaven is going to be nice, but you also want to make sure that you can utilize all your salvation benefits on earth. This message is entitled, God's Assurance Program. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy that you're here today. I'm going to ask, right now we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask the audience in the chapel if you would stand as we pray right now. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, and we want to praise you right now for these moments we have here today. And Lord, this message is hard to understand, but I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, not only to work on me, but to work on everyone watching and listening, so that, Father God, we shall be able to understand what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to start out by establishing something here for you. I want to talk about judgment and consequences. So here's a picture I want to give you. You're driving down on a road, and you're coming up to a traffic light. And the traffic light turns red. And you decide, I am going to proceed. So you go into a red light. Now God has a natural law that states the following. Two solid objects cannot be in the same place at the same time. That is also called a collision. Now, that's a law. So, now you hit that other car. There's an accident. So, that is a consequence. That's not a penalty. That's a consequence. So, now, you are going to be penalized. So after you get out of the hospital, you go to court, and now you're going to be penalized for running a red light. And you get fined, prison time, or whatever. That's the penal part of it. So we have a judgment that takes place in the court, and we have the consequences on the street where you were in a red light. Two different things. So I want to talk today about benefits from obedience. I'm going to be talking about God's assurance program. And he is not in the insurance program. He is in the assurance program, which is actually a better program. And in the world, we have insurance for everything. And, you know, then after they always want your money on time. When you have a claim, there's no time limit. You know, they just drag it out. But, you know, you better pay them on time for your premiums. And then they haggle with you. Says, well, you know, there's not so on. The beautiful thing is that God, he has an assurance program. He does not haggle. It's hassle-free. And I wanted to turn to Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to read verse number 26. And God said, if you will diligently hearken means to listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. God spoke here to the people of Israel and said this, that if you will listen carefully to me, and you will do that which is right, and you will follow my commandments, I will lay none of these diseases upon you. Now, you would simply say, well, if somebody tells you that, if God tells you that, wouldn't you jump and say, God, put me in the program? But you know, man is dense, and we don't understand that. So we have here consequences, and we have penalty. Two things. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you. Number of years ago, before I was too bright, I was still eating pork. My wife and I went out to the camping. We were out camping. And I loved my bacon. And when I had bacon, I would usually eat the pound by myself or more. So Saturday night, I had a lot of bacon. And it was left over. So I just left it over. And the morning came, and I said, you know, I'm just going to have my bacon left over. My wife said, I won't eat all that. I will no part of it. I said, good for you. That means more for me. So I just gorged myself. And about 45 minutes later, I was vomiting violently. And I mean, I got sick. So sick, you know, that I thought, you know, I want to die. This is bad. Now, there are two things happened here. Number one, I violated God's food law. You're not supposed to eat pork. Secondly, I ate stuff that had degenerated, and there was a consequence. So, I suffered on that thing, and I paid the price. So when it comes to sickness, sickness comes from the devil. It's part of the curse. But sickness is something that we work on. And people don't understand that. When you are about 1 or 2 years old, the young child is beginning to work on his diabetes, on his obesity. He's working on all the diseases that will come later on. We work hard, we pay for it, we eat the junk, and then we get sick and we say, God, where are you? And God said, I haven't moved. I'm here. You're just now receiving consequences. Let me take you to Deuteronomy now, chapter 7. And I want to read to you from verse 11 through 15. You shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, it was supernatural. He had the plagues. Pharaoh, the Egyptians, the crossing of the Red Sea, they got dry, water in the desert, food in the desert, quails coming in, the clothing did not get old, didn't wear out, supernatural. Let me have your attention now. God provided the Exodus. He was in charge of the transportation. The people of Israel was in charge to obey his commandments. not to be brought out of Egypt, but because they had been brought out from Egypt. Do you understand that? Keeping the commandments had nothing to do with getting them out of Egypt. It had to do with them staying healthy. Now, you and I got saved. Our salvation had nothing to do with keeping God's commandments. Had nothing to do with being obedient. It had to do with repentance. And salvation was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Paid in full. You can be holier than holy and do all kind of good things. It will add nothing to your salvation. It will subtract nothing from your salvation. Your salvation is based upon faith, the work of Jesus Christ, and we cannot add to it or subtract from it. It's important you understand that. Now, we now have to live. And the question is, how do we want to live? Well, God said this to the Israelites, I will furnish the Exodus, I bring you out, but if you want to be in good health, you got to obey me. God is saying to you and me, yes, you will age, but you don't have to age sickly. You can die healthy. You don't have these diseases. I provided your salvation. Your seat in heaven is free. I paid for that, Jesus said. But your life on earth will depend upon your obedience. It's very simple. When I entered college in 1959, I had finished up my high school work. And in high school, I had to learn algebra, a little bit of geometry, and first and second degree equations. That's all I learned in high school mathematically. The first year in college, I was in an engineering college, was mathematics. I had different types of mathematics, and we were simply crammed in. And now we have to learn about higher equations, differentials, and so on, and all kind of different graphs. And now, this was, you had to grasp this because this was abstract. It was mathematics. And so you're wondering now, why in the world are they doing this to me? I mean, you know, I'm going to be an engineer. We're going to do work. But before I could learn chemistry, physics, electricity, and all the other subjects, I had to know the mathematical laws. Because without mathematics, you cannot understand chemistry, electricity, and the other subjects. Mathematics is the basic. God created mathematics. Everything is created mathematically. If you know mathematics, you can do anything in this universe. If you don't know that, you're not going to do nothing. The same thing now is in the kingdom of God. He created spiritual laws, physical laws, and God simply said now, these laws are operating regardless if you believe in them or not, they are operating daily. Navigate within the laws, and you do well. Violate the laws, and there are consequences. Back to Deuteronomy now, chapter 7. So now we go to verse number 12. Wherefore it should come to pass, if you hearken, that means listen, to these judgments and keep and do them. that the Lord your God shall keep unto you the covenant, and the mercy which he sware unto your fathers. And he will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, the corn and your wine and your oil, the increase of your kine, and the flocks of your sheep, and the land which you swear unto your fathers to give you. One of the commandments that God gave to Israel was, if you had a farm and you had land, you farmed for 6 years. The seventh year, you left the land totally alone. You did nothing except plowing it up and leaving it. God did not explain to the Israelites, well, here is my chemistry laws. If you farm continually, you could deplete the soil. So what you do, you farm 6 years. 7 years, you let it rust, let it recuperate, and then you can go back and farm again. That was a law that God had created. And he simply told them that. And the Israelites, most of the time, they followed that. But the greedy people said, no, I want to do it every time. And, of course, then the production goes down. Verse 14. You should be blessed above all people. There should not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon you, but we lay them upon all them that hate you. That's a pretty good assurance program. I mean, you will say, okay, God, not a big deal. Yeah, sure, we will obey you. Piece of cake. So I can be healthy. But you know what? We are dense. We don't understand that. So let's move on the outline here. So this wonderful assurance program is part of the second covenant. Let's turn to Isaiah right now, the prophet Isaiah. And I want to turn to chapter 53. That's chapter 53. And we're going to read from verses 4 and 5. And these are the favorite verses, right? Notice now, charismatic Pentecostal Christians quotes all the promises in the Old Testament, right? And ignore all the commandments. That's called crazy theology. It's like you have a job. And you simply say this, the only thing I care about this job is to get my paycheck. Working? Who needs to work? I just need my paycheck. It doesn't work that way, does it? In verse number 4, surely he, that is now the Messiah to come, Jesus, has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now the Hebrew language does not have the tense of present and future. So in the Hebrew language, the tense is present and future is the same. And in this here, the usage is, and with his stripes, we are going to be healed. Future. This was given 700 years before Christ. If we now turn to Matthew chapter 8, and we just moved 700 years. And you pick up the following verses from verse number 14 to 17. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. She went back to the kitchen and started cooking again. Now, this healing there was instantly a restoration where she immediately went to work. From laying on a couch or bed, listless, she rose up, totally healed, walked out to the kitchen, and kept on cooking and ministered to the people that were in the house. Now, that's supernatural. When evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirit with his word, and he healed all that were sick. How many did Jesus heal? He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses. Notice now, past tense. Isaiah looking forward, Matthew looking backwards, and they met at Jesus. Then if you flip to 1 Peter, and that's 1 Peter, we're going to look in chapter 2, verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, past tense. So now we've established that God's assurance program was not only under the first covenant, but is also under the second covenant. Now, if you want to buy insurance, you know that you cannot just go down to an agency and say, I want to buy insurance. They want to find out some things about you, particularly if you want to buy personal insurance. They ask you this: do you smoke? Do you drink? Do you take drugs? What's your income? And so on. And they want to make sure that you qualify. Now, if you are cancer stricken, one leg is amputated, your teeth are gone, and you try to buy a life insurance, I can guarantee you this, that you will be turned down. You will not pre-qualify. Because they want to make sure that the odds are that you will pay in a number of years so that they do not lose money on you. I want you not to slow down. Put your brain in gear. I really want you to get this. When Jesus paid for our sins, the Bible says in Romans, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, the human race did not have to pre-qualify. We were filthy, sinful, vile, dirty, nasty, and Jesus said, I will die for that bunch. I will pay for their sins. So we got nothing to boast about. We were not pre-qualified. He qualified us. Now, how do you get into this program? That's the next step now. If you turn to John chapter 8, it's the Gospel of John chapter 8. Let me take a look here. I'm ahead of myself a little bit here. So, to qualify now, we've got to change citizenship. So in John 8:36, that's where I want to be, we read the following. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Notice now he's speaking to Jews. He said, I know you, Abraham's seed. In the flesh, they were descendants of Abraham. I speak that which I have seen my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Wait a minute. Two fathers? I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you see with your father. If you got a King James Version, you notice that the father, the first one is capitalized, the second is not. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. There's a difference between children and descendants. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I've heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Lowercase. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither come out myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, born in the truth, because there is truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every person that is conceived on this earth, that little cute baby that is just born, is a citizen in the kingdom of Satan. All human beings, we have a sinful nature, we have the Adamic sin in us, and we automatically are citizens in the kingdom of Satan. Let that sink into you now. Some of you might say, well, you know, that doesn't sound right. Well, that's what the Bible says. So drop your emotions. Let me have you turn now to Colossians chapter 1. That is Colossians. And we're going to go into the Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read from verses number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When you get saved, you're moving from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. Your citizenship is changed. Automatically, there's nothing you have to do. When you get born again, you're moved from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. That's a gift. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So, all people living on earth that are not saved, they are citizens of the kingdom of Satan. And they have no legal rights. They cannot be part of the assurance plan. They have no legal rights in God's kingdom. All the promises are for citizens of the kingdom of God. Very important. Now, God can do mercy healings. God can do mercy miracles to unbelievers because he plans to bring them over. But as long as we are unsaved, we cannot claim legally saying, these are my rights. You can only do that as a citizen. Now, how do you change your citizenship? Well, that is told in Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, I was a Lutheran, and I became a Lutheran when I was 3 days old. I knew nothing about the Lutheran church. I was just a three-day-old baby. My parents brought me, had a priest come in, a Lutheran priest, and he did some mumble-jumble, put a little bit of water on my head, and he pronounced me a Christian, a proud member of the Lutheran church. The same thing takes place in the Roman Catholic Church, and the same thing takes place in some other churches. Now, does that mean that you are born again? No. So the Lutherans and the Catholics, because the Lutherans come from the Catholics, they have a program called confirmation. Now, you can't confirm something that does not exist. That's an oxymoron. If you're not married, you cannot confirm your marriage. You got to get married first. Then you can have a confirmation of your marriage later on if you want to do that. And the confirmation, I spent about 15 weeks going every week night, not every week night, but once a week to this place, Lutheran church building, and as a priest there. We learned the catechesis. We learned a few psalms. We learned everything. But we never learned anything about Jesus. We never learned anything about being born again. We learned about the Lutheran church. And the Catholics learned about the Catholic church. And so you managed to spend a religious training and you're still in the kingdom of Satan. That's a raw deal. But that's how it is. Now, if you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Mormon, or Jehovah's Witness, you know, they promise you this and that, but you're still a citizen in the kingdom of Satan, bound for hell. That's a rotten deal. So we have to be born again. Now, there's only one way to be born again. And I'm doing some fundamental stuff here. And if you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6, verse number 44, and I'm watching the clock here. Praise God, I can see the clock. We read from verse number 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Same chapter, verse number 65. And Jesus said, therefore said unto you, that no man can come unto me except were given unto him of my Father. Well, in other words, no human being can say, today I want to get saved, unless the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins, unless the Holy Spirit draws you, you cannot be saved. How many people have you witnessed to that says, well, you know, I don't want to get saved now. I'm only 25 or 30 years old. You know, I want to have some fun, you know. When I get older, you know, I will come to God. You can't think like that. Because, you see, you might not be convicted. Very few people get saved after the age of 50. Very few people get saved after the age of 50. Most people are saved in their teens, childhood, 20s, 30s. And the older you get, the odds of getting saved is less and less. Why? Because you harden your heart, and you see, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts you. The Holy Spirit will come up to you and convict of your sin, and offer you salvation. Some people get offered it many times. Some people get offered it once. And you never know if you're unsaved, listen to me today, you're watching. You never know if tomorrow the Holy Spirit will be back. Today you're watching. Today you're tender. Today you're thinking about you really want to get saved. So you take it today because today is a day of salvation. You don't know if you get another chance. Brother Soteris was telling me in the rehab center that he's at in Midtown Oaks in Sacramento. They have on the first floor a special unit of people that lost their minds. These are people with dementia, Alzheimer's, and they are different ages, men and women. And he said, you know, I went down, he asked me to go down there, and I tried to find someone I could witness. There was one person. But he said, most of them are out of their minds. They are saying the most outrageous things, the most stupid things. I mean, there's no reasonable rhyme, but they are happy. They don't know any better. They're just walking around, you know, and just being crazy. They lost their minds. They can't get saved. Or you have a car accident. You end up in a coma. You can't talk. You can't communicate. You never know what will happen tomorrow. Today is a day of salvation. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we read the following. This is John 14:6. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Christianity is narrow. We don't have more than one program. We don't have different options. We have one option. Take it or leave it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I'm sorry for the Jewish people. They simply says, well, we go to the Father directly. Yes, you go to your father, the devil. Because you're all citizens of the kingdom of Satan. And you are saved. Save a Buddhist. Hindus, whatever they are, Muslims. You say, well, we pray to God. You can't pray to God. God has only one transmission line. That is through Jesus Christ. Now, you say that you're not politically correct. But I am right in the kingdom of God. So, how do we get born then? Now, I know that you are in the chapel here, most likely are saved, born again, so this is old stuff to you, but I'm repeating it. I'm trying to make some very solid points here in this message. Let's turn first to Romans chapter 10, and you pick it up here in verse number 9. That if you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes in the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made of salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Greek. For the same Lord of all is richer to all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So confession, faith in Christ, and then in the book of Acts, we pick it up in chapter 3, and we read this, what we have to do, that's the book of Acts, chapter 3, and verse number 19. Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out by the time of refreshing to come for the presence of the Lord. So repentance of our sins, confession, with our mouth, faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. and making him our Lord and Savior. That makes you saved. That's the road into the kingdom of God. The only door. Let's talk about the second covenant now. The first covenant was an imperfect agreement between God and the people of Israel. Let's read from Exodus chapter 24. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 1. And he said unto Moses, that's God, come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near to God, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people of the words of the Lord. And all the judgments and all the people answered and said with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said will we do. I want you to see now, about 3 million people standing there had come out of Egypt and had said with one voice, all the words that God said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning and built an altar to the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, young men are the children of Israel, which burnt offerings, sacrificed peace offering of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, put in basins, half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant, read in the audience of the people, and said, all that the Lord has said will we do, and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. This is the first covenant made by blood. Who was it between? Between the people, not Moses. Moses was part of the people. Aaron was part of the people. It was made with the people of Israel and God the Father. The first covenant. It had a very poor foundation with the people. Solid foundation with God, and that covenant could not stand. It had to be replaced. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18. And all things are God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing a trespass unto them, has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The second covenant between God the Father and God the Son. Solid. It has nothing to do with our performance. Had nothing to do if we keep it or not. It's solid. God the Father, God the Son, the second covenant. I'm going to skip reading Hebrews 8, 7 through 12. To those of you that are watching, listening later on, I want you to look up Hebrews 8, 7 through 12. But it talks about that the first covenant has been replaced. So let me set that clear to you right now. The Jewish people, or the people of Israel, has no covenant with God. It was done away with the moment Jesus died on the cross. The veil in the temple rent from the top to the bottom. And at that moment, the first covenant ceased to exist. And we are now under the second covenant. Any person that is Jewish must come through Jesus Christ. There is no other salvation. There's no other backup plan. There is nothing else. And remember this. Jesus' mother was a tribe of Judah. Jesus' body was Jewish. It was a tribe of Judah. all the apostles were Jewish. The early church, Jewish. It was a Jewish church, not a Gentile church. Gentiles were added in later. But the second covenant, and I want you now to grasp this, was for Israel first. Because Paul says the gospel was given to the Jews first, then the Gentiles. We have been grafted in. So, if you are one of these Christian Zionists, you need to read your Bible. And you need to understand the covenants. Because there's only one name under heaven given, for by man can be saved, that Jesus Christ. That goes for Jews and Gentiles. Let's talk about rights and responsibilities. And I can see right now that I ain't going to finish this message today, but I will do a little bit more. The word covenant is not a common word today. A covenant between nations is called a treaty. A covenant between two businessmen is called a contract. A treaty or a contract explicitly lays out responsibility and rights to each party. Now, when God entered into the first covenant with the people of Israel, he spelled out his obligation and the responsibility that would be borne by the Israelite. God said, this is what I will do, and this is what you will do. As a covenant, a contract, a treaty. If the people failed to carry out the responsibility, there were specific penalties that God would administer to the people. Let's turn to Deuteronomy now, chapter 28. And this is where a lot of people says, well, I don't like that chapter. Let's settle one more thing. When Jesus' body died on the cross, and he paid for our sins, he purchased the human race. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they became the property of Satan. They were not in his kingdom. And in order to get the human race back out from Satan, it had to be a payment. And when Jesus purchased the human race, he paid for it with his blood. It's paid in full. Now, we are, after we get saved, you are now not a free agent. Before, you were a slave to Satan. Now you are a slave to God. And we are his property. And we are to serve him. Which means that God has rights to demand from us. Because we are his property, there are penalties when we break his commandments. Penalties. Now this last week, we saw this American ex-soldier, Bo Bergdahl, was in a court-martial trial. And the judge simply did a disservice to every soldier in the United States when he simply let him go without due punishment. Because when you sign up, if it is for the Army, Navy, Air Force, or Marines, you sign up and you become the property of the U.S. government. Have you ever heard the term GI? You say the GIs? And you wonder, what does that mean? It means government issue. And it is simply this, when you enlist, you sign up, you become the property. And if you sign up for 4 years or 8 years, you are the property of the government. You've done that voluntarily. You cannot later say, oh, I don't like this jazz, you know. I want to go home to mom again. I'm out of here. They've simply said, hey, buddy, If you don't behave, we put you in the brig. And we will prosecute you. We will penalize you. And the reason that every army in the world is able to function is that every soldier knows if you don't toe the line, there is a penalty. Now, in Deuteronomy 28, we're going to read now about what God said he would do. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which are commanded this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on you, overtake you, if you shall hearken, listen unto the voice of the Lord your God. And then in the verses, God said, you will be blessed here, you're blessed there, you're blessed here, you're going to be blessed, you're going to have your sock blessed. And we read in verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord shall make you plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your cattle, in the fruit of your ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto your father to give you. The Lord shall open unto you his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain in your land in his season, to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if that you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, to observe and to do them. God said, this is what I will do. These are my obligations. Your obligation is to obey. To those of you that are under 65, some of you are still working, but let's say you have a job. And if you have a job, there is a job description. You are told, if normally people show up at 8 o'clock, work to 5 o'clock, something of your construction, you might show up at 6 o'clock and work to 3 o'clock, whatever. But when you sign a contract, you are hired. You sign and say, I will fulfill my obligations. I will not grumble. And the employer simply says, you do this, I will pay your salary, I'll pay your benefits, I take care of this, I take care of that, I supply with these things, you do your part, I do my part, and we will do great together. As a worker now, you are obligated. You signed a contract, you're obligated to obey. If you disobey, you will get fired. You cannot say, well, I don't like the way things are done here. It's not your company. You can say, well, I don't like your attitude. It's your company. If you don't like the attitude, don't sign up to work there. So it is entirely up to you to fulfill all the obligations. Notice now verse number 14. You shall not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if it should come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. What was the first thing that came upon Adam when he sinned and Eve? The curse. And God said, these curses shall come upon you. Notice now that he had 13 verses of blessings. And this chapter goes to chapter verse number 68. So about 50 verses of curses. We're not going to read all of them. I'm going to pick it up here in verse number 63. And this is what God said. This is a penalty here. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. You shall be plucked from off the land whither you go to possess it. I didn't write this today. This is written some 7,000 years ago. No, it's not 7,000 years ago, but 5,000 years ago. And God said this. I want you to catch this now. I rejoice to bless you. But if you do not obey me, I will rejoice in destroying you. You got to understand that God is a God of love. But God is also God of judgment. And God simply said this, I will bless, but if you do not obey, I will curse you. And I will be happy to see you destroyed. I will laugh, enjoy it. And he says, oh my God, is that in the Bible? Have you just read it? God is a God of love, but also judgment. We got to understand that. We cannot only think of God as a Santa Claus, a senile sitting someplace, you know, and if we sin or not sin, you know, he still will bless us. He's very intelligent, very intense. And he simply said, this is how I set it up. You have to follow my rules and regulations, or I will penalize you. Verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter you among all the people from the one end of the earth, even unto the other. They shall you serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall you sole your foot have rest, but the Lord shall give you a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of minds. And your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night. You shall have none assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say with God it would even, and even you will say with God every morning, for the fear of your heart, wherever you shall fear, and for the sight of your eye, which you shall see. And the Lord shall bring you into Egypt again with ships. By the way whereof I speak unto you, you shall see no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies, for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. How many of you have heard this? There's no people suffer greater than the Jewish people. It seems that they always suffer. And the answer is, they have suffered since 500 years before Christ, when they lost the final part of the land, Jerusalem and Judah. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is in full appliance to the people of Israel. Every verse is for them. And it doesn't matter how many rabbis they have, going back to the old feast days, doing this and doing that. They are cursed and will stay cursed until they receive Christ. That's the bottom line. They try to circumvent it. They try to get the land back in 1948. They try to do a number of different things. And God says this, my laws are not changed. Those Jewish people that comes as individuals and receive Christ are brought into the kingdom of God, and they are blessed with Abraham. They are blessed as they get saved. But unsaved Jewish people are not blessed, and they would suffer. There would be persecution. There would always be, they are always talking about, you know, persecution. And it will be until Jesus comes back, when he finally will open those remaining Jews that are alive, and they will see who they have hurt, that they put a spirit into his side, and they will mourn, and they will get saved. But it's important If you love Jewish people, give them the gospel. If you don't love them, don't tell them about Jesus. If you hate people, don't tell them about Jesus. If you love people, tell them about Jesus. So I'm going to finish it today with one verse. I want to go to Galatians chapter 6. Now we've got to pick it up next week. That's Galatians, the 6th chapter. And we're going to pick it up from verse number 7. Be not deceived, God not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, of the flesh reap corruption. For he that soweth to the Spirit, of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28 applies to the Jewish people and to the believers in Christ. We have obligations, just like the Israelites had. And if we do not fulfill our obligations, there will be penalties. I'm going to be discussing next week the difference between sickness and penalty. Sickness is a consequence. Let me hammer that home again. Sickness is a consequence of sin and bad food and abuse of the body. It's not a penalty. It's a consequence. Penalty is we lose our jobs. When things go bad, there's divorce. Children running amok. Those are penalties. Is there mercy? Yes. The good news is, I don't have time to get into that today, but I'm going to mention that. You can stop the penalty phase now by repenting. And there still might be consequences. If you killed somebody, you still had to serve time in prison for that. But you're forgiven. So what I want you to take home with today is this. God is a God of love. He's a God of judgment. He has laws and statutes. And he's simply saying this. I want to bless your socks out. I want to love you and give you everything I have. All I'm pleading with you is be obedient. He doesn't say give you money. He doesn't say, you know, you have to go to the mission field. All he says is be obedient. But you know what? We got a rebellious heart. It's hard to be obedient because you want to run it my way, my show. And we need to recognize if you want to be blessed, stop and say, Lord, help me to obey. If you're not a Christian, but you watch me today, and you says, you know, I don't want to be cursed any longer. I want to get into the blessing. I want to change the citizenship. Here's how you do it. Right now, you're already recognized that you're sinful. Confess to God your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess you believe he died on the cross for you, rose to the third day. Confess that you believe he will take your sins away and save you. And say, Jesus, come on in. Come on in, Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. He will save you. In a few minutes when we finish here, Charles Durant will come. You will not see him, but you will hear him on the webcast. And he will take time with you, read some scriptures. He will pray with you, step by step, how to be saved. And you can receive Christ today and be born again and become the citizen in the kingdom of God. It's up to you. If you do that, call us, write us, let me know so I can rejoice with you. To you that are Christians, I pray to God that you will sit down, reread this outline, think about it, think deep about it, and then say, God, yes, I've been walking pretty decent. Simply say this, Lord, help me to be obedient in the smallest little thing so that I can get the maximum benefits. It's a nice program. God bless you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today, Lord, and the opportunity to come, listen, take part. And we're just blessed by the word of God who it leaves nothing out, Lord. And I'm reminded in the book of John where Jesus said, I come not to judge the world. I come not to judge the world. There's one that judges, even the word which I have spoken. The same shall judge you in the last day. And we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for the rain we had here in Northern California, washing out the air. We thank you for our many blessings, Lord. Nice roof over our head, all these things that we've been blessed with, Lord. And we lift up the United States of America to you. We know it is in a very sinful condition. And we thank you, Father, for enlightening of the people, repentance, and turning back to God, where this country was founded on Christian beliefs. And we rebuke any lies from the enemy that will try to change that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross.
He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the second part in the series, No Body, No Ministry, and was entitled God's Assurance Program. Insurance is something that provides protection against loss, damage, illness, and even death for a price, and gives you temporary peace of mind. God, on the other hand, has an assurance program that is prepaid and costs nothing. It is made possible by Jesus' death on the cross. Unlike insurance, there are no limits as to how many claims you can file, nor is there any dollar cap on each claim. It is truly a unique plan with extraordinary benefits. The only prerequisite to enroll is to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. You are also granted membership to a group that is collectively known as the Church. Now, God's assurance program has benefits and obligations just like insurance policies, but most Christians don't take the obligations seriously. This can lead to sickness, loss of income, and other negative events. Christians who fail to take this warning seriously simply don't understand the cost of disobedience. Heaven is going to be nice, but you also want to make sure that you can utilize your salvation benefits on earth by living according to God's commandments. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1624. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.